We continue looking at 1 Peter, where we talked about having an answer of a good conscience towards God, and we've come to the conclusion as we look at that, that it's much like saying that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just a manifestation of that faith, as we have a good conscience when we live. Brother Lamar mentioned that scripture this morning, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So when we live by faith, doing the things that God has commanded us in His Word, we implement them in our lives. It changes our lives because it changes the way that we think. We process it through the Word of God. And as we do that, we embrace and understand and glean that good conscience towards God. What a blessing that is as we find ourselves being faithful to the Lord, and we are thankful for His goodness and His mercy that He provides for us. We left off last week talking about appealing to God for a good conscience. We mentioned that God must be satisfied before conscience can be satisfied, and we talked about how that's satisfied. We have a dead conscience. We have a conscience as we're sinners, but it's not attuned to the goodness and mercies of God, because the good conscience that He's talking to is connected with faith. So man has a conscience, but it is a conscience that if he does anything that we might perceive as good, they're good works in the eyes of men, but they're dead works in the eyes of God, because we're not men and women of faith if we haven't come into saving relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God is a jealous God. We've talked about that. Brother Lamar, the last 2 weeks, has talked about that and what that means. It means that God is a holy God, and He won't settle for anything less than the standards that He's given us. As we're born again, then we're able to now embrace our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who kept that standard perfectly. He did it wonderfully and perfectly. The Bible says that we're complete in Him, although we still see our sinfulness, our fallenness, and we fall short of that even on the best day of our lives when we're worshiping God as He dictates in His Word. It's still sprinkled with sin, isn't it? But God looks at the heart, and He sees the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all the sin and all unrighteousness. And so God is satisfied. How? Because Christ became that perfect sacrifice, offered Himself to God. We mentioned Hebrews 9:14 that really explains that in a clear way when it talks about our conscience is satisfied too because of what Christ has done. This is how, as it says in Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God. That's what satisfied God. He came to fulfill the law to the jot and tittle, did it completely. God said, "I'm well satisfied. This is my Son. Hear ye Him," is what He said on one occasion. So we always are looking to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives. He said the blood of Christ, that is His sin sacrifice, He that was not a sinner became sin and offered Himself to God to be that truly satisfying sin sacrifice in the eyes of God. He offers Himself to God as He sheds His blood for the sins of His people. And it says the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God. We benefit from that, it says. It says it cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Had Christ not done that, or if Christ has not done that in my life, then I have not been purged from those dead works. But since He has, since I've come into saving faith with Him, that which I do by faith is good works unto God and brings glory to Him. And we find ourselves serving the living God. No man has ever been saved that never serves God. That's an impossibility. So, again, talking about the answer of a good conscience, then is the same thing as faith. It says Peter is describing the attitude of those who engage themselves to believe and live as Christians. And we talked about that a little while. And then again, when Peter is talking about a good conscience, he said the conscience is a conscience cleansed from the defilement of sin and set free to serve God. As sinners, we weren't able to serve God. We were slaves to another that held us captive, and that was Satan. So we served him, and we do that in our sin. But now that Christ has become Lord of our lives, as he's become Savior, if we've become come into saving faith in him, now we've been cleansed from the defilement of sin and set free from the bondage that sin had us in, now to serve God in spirit and in truth. And as we do that, we embrace that good conscience towards God. Only true Christians have such a conscience. It is a conscience that looks to God and will ultimately answer to him. Very important to understand that aspect. He said, how can we know that we are in Christ, recipients of God's saving grace and favor? Conscience is set in us for this very purpose, to tell us what we are doing and with what motives we are doing it and what our standing is before God. If you want to test your spiritual health, ask simply whether your conscience is set towards God. What do we think of all day long? Where are our thought processes? What do we embrace? What is the most of our lives spent on? Is it thoughts towards God and all that we do? Lord, help me to examine my life. That's what the Word of God teaches us as Christians. We're to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. We're also to examine our hearts to see if what I'm doing is motivated by the love of God. Is this next thing that I'm going to do, is it going to bring honor and glory to God? That's kind of the thought process that God has put in us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes his statement in this short little article that we've been looking at. He said, if you are righteous, honorable, and good, we're that in Christ Jesus. That's what he means by that. But the manifestation of that, walking in righteousness, we're righteous before God in the blood of Christ, living by faith. If you're righteous, honorable, and good because your conscience responds to God's commands, it is a good conscience. That's how we know that it's a good conscience. But, on the other hand, if you are doing good works or religious ritual just so that others will see, those are not from a good conscience. Well, a lot of times the Word of God teaches us that way. You know, Jesus did a lot of times. When he wanted us to understand what true religion is, he'd say, this is what it's not, and got all that out of the way so that we could clearly see what it is. A lot of times that's the way he would teach us. A good example, you don't have to turn there, you can just listen. In Matthew, you know, he addressed those Pharisees, and he just called a spade a spade. He called them hypocrites. That's what they were. For the most part, they were hypocritical in their religion. They loved to be seen of men. And Jesus says this is the reward that they got. So listen to what he says. And we're talking about the difference between a good conscience and a bad conscience, or just a dead conscience, really. In Matthew it says, and when you pray, Jesus is giving instruction to his disciples, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They got exactly what they wanted. They wanted to be seen as these great religious men. Everybody would, there'd be a hush come over the crowd. They'd be on the corners. They'd ring the little bell. When they'd hear that little bell, that religious man's fixing to pray. We need to listen. And they would say, some religious, make a big outward appearance of it. And Jesus is saying that didn't mean a thing in the sight of God except heaping raft upon raft, because their heart was not right. Their conscience was not right towards God. It wasn't a prayer of faith. It was only to be seen of men. And I liked what he said here. He said they loved to pray standing. This is what they loved. See? They loved the praise of men. Peter, I think it's Peter that said that. We'd rather have the praise of God rather than the praise of men. But they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. This is what hypocrisy is. He said, but when you pray, go into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. How are we to do our religion or our Christianity? We're not to make a show of it. We're to walk about in humility, and in that humility is manifest the love of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that's what we trust and pray others see in us as we live our lives out. And that's what he's saying. He said another thing. He said, moreover, when you fast, and they did a lot of fasting, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They were seen of men as they put on a show of fasting. Oh, we're suffering so much. They give that hour. And Jesus says, that's not the way to do it. That's what the hypocrite does. He wants the praise of men, not the praise of God. He said, but when you do it, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. For your Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do it in a spirit of humility, with a good conscience towards God. Jesus is saying, this is what doesn't look like a good conscience. This is where a good conscience comes from. So he's given us a lot of, this is not this, but this is what it is. He says, a good conscience holds us accountable simply because God commands it. Why do we do what we do? What motivates us to do? Is it because I've been told, the preacher told me that's what I should do, so I should do it? I read in the scriptures, that's what I should do. I'm just going to do it. And we do it out of what? Obligation? Or do we really examine our hearts, as the Bible is telling us what a good conscience is? Do we examine our hearts and say, I'm doing this for the glory of God? And that's the only reason we should be doing any of it, right? That's the only reason you were put here. The only reason Jesus came in the world ultimately, and everything that he put his hand to do, did what? I came to do the will of God, and as I do the will of God, it glorifies his name. And now that we've been brought into the family of God, we that have a true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have been made the same way as far as our worship is concerned, and that is to do the will of God in order that we might bring honor and glory to his name. So we need to be continually examining our motives. That's really what it's saying, isn't it? If I'm going to have a good conscience towards God, I want to line up with what the Word of God says. I don't want to do it out of obligation, although I'm obligated to do it. You see, I'm obligated by the grace of God, but I'm motivated by the love of God that's shed abroad in my heart. And so that's why I do what I do, to the glory of God. He said, therefore, what we do from a good conscience, we do from the heart. When we do something grudgingly, not out of love and not from the heart, this is not from a good conscience. A healthy conscience looks not merely to what we do, but examines why we do it as well, whether it is out of love for God and a desire to obey, or from a sense of resentful obligation. I'm going to tell you sometimes, I'm just going to confess these faults. Way back sometimes, you'd be working so much, you'd be so tired, you'd go to church. I don't feel like going to church, but I know I'm supposed to go to church. And my motive wasn't right. I went and did what God has commanded me to do because he said, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. But what was the matter with that? Even though I went, why? I had a grudging spirit, didn't I? My spirit was not right when I went to the house of God. So we should always examine our motivation. What motivates me to do it? Am I doing it because I'm made to do it, or is it because I love my God who saved me with an everlasting love, and I want to do it because I love him, love his people, love the word, love the place of worship? What motivates me? He said, a good conscience renounces and denies all sin. So we see what it means to have a good conscience. It's really put in us, as one said, the conscience is God's deputy in the heart of a believer. Keeps us straight, as it were. And so we need to be kept straight. You know, we contend with this flesh, and Jesus said it so plainly, and I don't know that we quite get it, but he made it so plain. He said, the flesh is flesh, and the spirit is spirit. What does he say? The flesh is going to always want to do what it wants to do. That is a basic principle in the Word of God that we can't escape. But if we don't understand that, we're in for a lot of rough roads. I understand my flesh wants to do what it wants to do. Am I powerless against that? One time I was. But after Christ, no, I've got plenty of power to overcome that. I have the Holy Spirit that indwells me, the blood of Christ that shed abroad in my heart. God, my Father, has brought me into the family of God, and now I have the ability to live by faith and to do the things that God has required of me, and I don't just do it out of requirement, but because my heart has been broken and I have a love for God, He's revealed that love to me. That's what motivates me to do it. And so, understanding the flesh is going to do what it wants to do, I read in the Word of God, which says, greater is He that is in me than he is in the world. So I have the power to overcome that flesh. How do I overcome that? It talks about it many different ways. The main thing, and probably one of the greatest pictures that we can see, is that Paul says, I crucify the flesh. I die daily. Now that's a pretty vivid picture there. That's what we have to do to the flesh each and every day. I killed it today. I don't have to worry about that, you know, no more. No, because it's going to rear its head up. It wants what it wants. Right. And it's been used to that if we've lived the life of sin before Christ, and it's become accustomed to doing what it wants to do, no matter what the motivation is. The motivation apart from Christ is I, me, and my. That's what it is. It's what I wanted to do, always wanted to do. But now that God has arrested me, put my feet on solid ground, I now have the ability to say, no, that's not what I want to do. That's what I used to do. I'm dying to that. And as Paul said, if I have to die to it daily 1,000 times a day, God, give me the grace to do it. Amen. And He does do it. You've experienced that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand that's the cross you'll bear for all the days of your life until Christ brings us home. It's not going anywhere. Would to God it would have been done a different way. But this is the way it is, and we're instructed in the Word of God. Don't worry about that. Just understand that that's a biblical principle. But understand the biblical principle also that you are an overcomer through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we crucify the flesh daily. A good conscience renounces and denies all sin. Those therefore who labor to feed their corruptions while thinking they're Christians, now listen to this, contradict their profession of faith. I'm talking about somebody that their lifestyle says, I can do what I want to. I'm a Christian, but I can do what I want to. The Bible says, be careful of that, because that's not true. Those, therefore, who labor to feed their corruptions, we're supposed to be dying to those corruptions, see? Those who, therefore, labor to feed their corruptions while thinking they are Christians contradict their profession of faith. Those who feed their eyes with vanity and their ears with filthy discourse, those who allow their feet to carry them to places where they infect their souls, those who, instead of renouncing their sins, maintain them, what shall we think of them, he says in this article. Richard Sibbes says, can they think that they to be saved by Christ when they live with a defiled conscience? And the answer is no, no, 1,000 times no. Brother Joey, I don't understand. I struggle with sin. Didn't say that. What he's saying is your lifestyle denies what you profess. I profess to be a believer in Christ, but I'm not all into that sanctification and crucifying the flesh and all that. I'm just going to live like I want to. The Bible doesn't know a saved person that way. It knows an apostate person that has a profession of faith. There's a lot of people in the Word of God that profess a faith in Christ but deny it by their very works. You see, faith works. We're not saved by our works, but the faith that God gives us that good conscience as we go about doing the good works to the glory of God. That is our lifestyle. We've been changed by the blood of Christ. He set our feet upon a solid rock, and now we're saved. We've been turned from idols to God to serve the living God all the days of our lives by the grace that God has empowered us to live by. Turn to 1 John, the third chapter. Now, 1 John, when he gets there, the Gospel of John speaks much about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to his epistles, he fleshes out what he's saying about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can know that a change has taken place. How can I profess a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and never have a change in my life? Well, I may profess a faith, but I don't possess that faith. Right. Because faith changes our lives. We can never have the assurance that Christ Jesus is ours unless our life is moving towards Him, embracing holiness, coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing our sins, and moving towards Him. That's where we get the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. It's not because some preacher told me 100 years ago, oh, you made a faith, just write it down in your Bible, look back to that if you want assurance. Get back to that day you professed Christ. No, He doesn't tell us to look back. He always tells us to what? Look forward. We're always wanting to look forward and listen and always look for what? The coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because He could come at any time. Amen. He can come at any time. And so we're to live our lives in a wonderful, joyful anticipation of Christ's coming and expect it to come at any time. And so if I'm going to live my life that way, how do I want to live my life? I want to live it to the glory of God. Perfectly? No, we don't live perfectly. Christ did. Thank God that that's applied to me and you. Not to give us an excuse not to serve, but move us to serve the true and living God. If I really understand the truth of the sins that I've been delivered from, am I going to sin more or sin less? I'm going to sin less. Because I want to embrace Christ, the one who loved me and saved me from an everlasting hell to an everlasting heaven. 1 John, 3rd chapter. Listen to what he says. Behold, in the first verse, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, not now, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There is a picture and a depiction of what it's like to be a child of the living God. Listen to what he said. Behold, what manner of love. What are we looking at? We're looking at the unconditional love of God. Amen. And we behold that and we think about that. He said the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. And we know what Jesus said about that. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. He warns us of the world and its temptations, but he says in verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, reminding us who we are. We're not children of the devil anymore. We're something special. Not because of anything in me, but everything in my God and in my Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. My all in all is complete in Him. And if this is what God calls me and says that that's what I am right now, then that's what I am right now. Amen. God's not a liar. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're moving towards that time where our knowledge will be perfected. But we're not there yet. But the Bible tells us, as we've been born again, we're moving towards that end by the grace of God, by the effectual call of God, because God loves us with an everlasting love. He desires and commands us to be obedient to Him as we incorporate the Word of God. As we're obedient to Him, we begin living a life of holiness to the glory of God because of Jesus Christ. It all goes back to Him. And so we know that we're going to ultimately be changed, but we're not there yet. But understand this. Understand, because the Spirit of God has saved you by His grace, what happens? Verse 3 happens. To every child of God. Brethren, this is not, we're not excluded here. Big uns, little uns, in between uns, all children. Everyone is covered by the blood of Christ. Verse 3 applies to every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're now the children of God, as John says, and everyone who has this hope in Him, what's he do? Purifies himself. Just as He, Christ, is pure. So we need to understand that it's not still not our righteousness. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ. Christ is holy. God is holy. God demands holiness. We can't do that apart from Christ, but Christ did it. And so through Him, we move in that sanctification process. As we do that, and that hope that's an eternal, wonderful thing, it's not this wishy-washy thing that somebody says, well, I hope one day I'm a millionaire. That's not the hope that we're talking about. We're talking about the hope that the Bible says is anchored sure and steadfast in the veil of the forerunner, who is what? Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where our hope is. Our hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and His righteousness. And so we see that, and when we know that, then this is what takes place in our lives. John's saying every believer says, when we have this hope, everyone who has this hope in Him, in Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure. And listen to what else he says. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And we know that He is manifest to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness. Oh, you got to see that word practices there. Practices embraces a lifestyle. This is what that is. My lifestyle, apart from Christ, was a sinner on his way to hell, justly condemned. Justly condemned. And so that was my manner of life. That was my practice of life. That was my lifestyle, is living under the bondage and rule of Satan. But Christ in His mercy, God in His mercy, the Holy Spirit, arrest my heart. I come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I no longer practice those things, although from time to time I fall in those things. That is not my lifestyle. My lifestyle or my practice is Godward. Even in my failings, in my shortcomings, God in His mercy covers that. He said, if you sin, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid. You don't understand the grace of God. Amen. You're saying that you come into this carnal understanding that the more you sin, the more God's grace is sufficient. And he said, you've come to the wrong conclusion. And he might even go back to say what he said when he said, you're carnal yet dead in your sins. He said, you don't understand the grace of God. The grace of God changes us to where we want to worship and we want to serve. If that's not there, then you haven't been changed. Amen. You haven't been changed. So this is what he's talking about. It sounds so demanding. Listen, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Wait a minute. I sin. But that's not what he's saying. He said, your lifestyle is not one that's full of sin and no righteousness. You've been changed. We understand your fallenness. We understand the temptation that's succumbing to them. We've got an avenue to come back to me by confessing them, and I'll forgive them. But your lifestyle now is one that practices what? Righteousness. I used to practice what? Unrighteousness. Lawlessness. Godliness. Ungodliness. And now I practice lawless, keeping the law, or godly living. Living righteously in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's talking about lifestyle. Little children, let no one deceive you. Who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Christ, is righteous. If that's manifest in my life, if it's to the honor and glory of God, can I boast of that? No, it's because Christ is righteous. And because by faith I'm being honorable to him, submitting myself to him, then Christ, the hope of glory, is manifest in my life. And that's what God accounts towards righteousness. He sees by my faith in Christ and doing the things he commands, motivated by the love of my heart, Christ, God sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed and applied to my life. And that's what brings him honor and glory. My lifestyle has been changed. I practice these things. I submit to the lordship of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He who sins is of the devil. That is, he who practices sin, whose lifestyle shows no change. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Boy, if we don't understand Scripture, we're going to crash and burn on that one. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Listen to what MacArthur says about that. And there's several reasons as he goes down through there, and this is the fourth reason in a series, I think he's six things that he talks about, marks of a true Christian. That's really what John is getting at. Understand believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and John says, now I want you to understand what that truly means. And if we don't get enough out of John, go over to James. James will help straighten that out too. He said, true saving faith works. It looks like it's an active lifestyle. That's what James says. And John is saying the same thing. He's just saying it in a very plain way. John is using black and white. And when you go to Paul, Paul takes the black and white and smooths it where you understand how it all comes together in a different way. They're teaching different ways, but they're teaching biblical principles that we need so desperately to understand. Amen. He says the fourth reason why Christians cannot practice sin. Now, cannot practice sin doesn't mean that I don't sin. Would to God that I never sinned another day of my life. And every one of you would say amen to that. But we know, I just got through talking about the flesh. The flesh wants what it wants. And it'll never quit wanting what it wants. If I don't crucify that thought, if I don't crucify whatever it's leading me to do, then what's going to happen? I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And then what happens? Condemnation. I come into knowing that I've sinned against God, and by His grace, He gives me the avenue of confessing my sins. He said, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from what? All unrighteousness. Not a license to sin, but a license to serve. This is what John's saying. This is what he's saying. We need to get that. The fourth reason why Christians cannot practice sin is because it is incompatible with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit, simply put? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life? Jesus said on one occasion when he's talking to the disciples and it was getting time to go, and they didn't understand all that, you know. But he said, I want to comfort you by this thought. I'm going away. But understand this, I'm going to send you another comforter. Jesus was a comforter also. Who is the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you, what? In the way of all truth. So this is what He's talking about now. The fourth reason why Christians cannot practice sin is because it is incompatible with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit guides us in the way of all truth, He's not going to guide us in the way of all sin, is He? That's completely opposite of that. So, by the grace and mercy of God, He's equipped me and you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to have this precious ministry of the Holy Spirit convincing us of sin, convicting us when we're on our wrongdoing, moving us to confessing our faults, confessing our sins when we do stumble from time to time. It is incompatible with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who has imparted a new nature to the believer. This is not taught enough. That's why we have so many false converts in the church today. It's only been taught, come to Christ, come to Christ, come to Christ. And the Lord knows we need to call people to saving faith in Christ. But we also need to disciple those. That's the commission. It doesn't just say go and make disciples and forget it. Go make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. Oh, the church is falling down on that. We need to disciple. People need to come alongside and disciple one another. This is what He's talking about. They don't understand the new nature in Christ. They think it's enough that I made a profession of faith in Christ, and if they haven't been taught anything else, and it hasn't been a true conversion, they're going to go right on down the road 40, 50 years thinking they're saved and they're going to hell. Life hadn't changed one bit. It's just like John's saying here. If they continue in sin, they never were a part of us. In other words, if their lifestyle continues in sin and there's no disruption in that, they were never part of the family of God. John is saying, I'm talking about characteristics that you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ because of Almighty God. He has implanted His seed in you. And now you are incorruptible. You are, as he says in verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. That is, he cannot have a lifestyle of sinfulness because he has what? Been born of God. If I profess saving faith in Christ, my life has been changed. If my life is not changed, all I've done is mouthed the words. It doesn't mean one single thing. That's what John's saying. John takes his gloves off. When you go to 1 John, you want to know the truth, and everybody needs to know the truth. Go to John, but don't expect any soft punches. He goes right to the heart. Which is what we need. Listen, if I can't preach the truth of the Word of God, y'all need to run me off and get somebody that can. Because that's why you come. You want to hear the Word of God. Amen. You want to hear it. You want to hear it expounded. You want to hear it in spirit and in truth. You want to hear the truth of it. You don't want your ears tickled. You want to know what it means to be a saved child of God and what we're to be about. Amen. And so we do that. When he said born of God, he said John wrote here of the new birth. When people become Christians, God makes them new creatures with new natures. Believers have God's characteristics because they have been born into God's family. The new nature exhibits the habitual character of righteousness produced by the Holy Spirit. This phrase emphasizes that twice. He said his seed, the new birth, involves the acquisition of a seed, which refers to the principle of life of God imparted to the believer at salvation's new birth. John uses this image of a planted seed to picture the divine element involved in being born again. The word conveys, when he talks about remains, the word conveys the idea of the permanence of the new birth, which cannot be reversed, For those who are truly born again are permanently transformed into a new creation. A new creation. He cannot sin. When he says that, this phrase once again conveys the idea of habitual sinning. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can stumble, I can fall, I can get caught up in sin, but my lifestyle is going to be habitually towards God. When I get caught up in sin, my heart's convinced that that's wrong, and what do? Because of the grace of God and what He's implanted in me, because God has made me who He is, I cry out and say, God, have mercy on me. Please forgive me and show me in the Word of God what it is I need to do about attacking a particular sin or a particular habit or whatever it may be that dishonors God. No matter what you call it, sin in the end of it, right? Whatsoever is not faith is sin. So, we look at that and we begin now to see what a truly born-again believer is. Not what he looks like, but what God says, I am. I am one who doesn't sin in the sense that my lifestyle is Godward. My lifestyle is Godward. And he's looking at the perfection of Christ and all those things. A good conscience renounces and denies all sins. David prayed. Remember when David stumbled and fell? Isn't it wonderful that God, in His grace and mercy, we read about King David, we read about all these different ones, Abraham, all them, but God in His mercy showed us their imperfections also. Had He not done it, had He not only shown that David was a man after God's own heart and only showed the greatest characteristics of when he was worshiping, serving God, we would crash and burn because we'd look at that and say, I can't attain to that. That's exactly what we think. I can't attain to that. But God in His mercy says this is what grace does. You remember David stumbled. He sinned against Bathsheba. I'll not go into the whole story. We know what happened. And what happened because he did that and he knowingly did it, he lost the joy of his salvation. Now, Brad, I've talked about people and profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talk about this joy of salvation, and they talk about losing the joy of their salvation like it wasn't much at all to lose. We don't want to lose the joy of our salvation. David was one miserable thing, and I don't have time this morning, but go back and read Psalms 51. And you read what true repentance looks like. And you read what he said. Now listen, we know that he sinned with Bathsheba. We know that it affected her husband. He had some of his most faithful soldiers killed in the heat of battle, trying to kill Bathsheba's husband so he could cover up this sin with Bathsheba because she'd become impregnated. When David says, in the beginning of it, said when the kings of Israel should have been out to war, it said David was at home and he tarried still in Jerusalem. Sin took its occasion. And David, as it were, on that big tower, because he was the king, and he overlooked all of his kingdom, he looked and he saw Bathsheba bathing on the housetop. That's what they used to do. So he lusted after her, and one thing led to another, as it does with sin. And so he finds himself committing this, and although he sinned against all these people, that's not what you're going to hear in David's prayer, is it? What did he say? Against you. And you only have I done this evil in your sight. Who's he talking to? God. He said, that's what mattered. I've offended a holy God. And he knows all these other things are fallouts from that, but that's not the principal thing. I sinned against my holy God. And so he said, restore to me. Because he had sinned, David began to dry up spiritually. He began to have a coldness in his life. And he says this, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Although he had sinned, he knew where to come to and he knew what he would find if God would grant him mercy. And so we find that in that. How do we have a good conscience towards God? By continuing to confess our sins, by continuing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It said he lost that joy and willingness by sin. For when we deliberately sin against conscience. Now, we're not going to have a good conscience if we're deliberately sinning against it. So in order to have a good conscience, we need to deliberately not sin against God. It's a choice, and now my lifestyle, and it's what I want to do in spite of it all. I want to worship holy God in the manner that He dictates, not what I might think, not the great things that I might come up with. I might come up with something that sounds marvelous, but if that's not how God dictates that I should worship, then that's a false worship and an ungodly worship, because God said, "He that worships me must worship me two ways, in spirit and in truth." He will not satisfy. He will not be satisfied with anything less than that. He said, when we deliberately sin against conscience, we stop the mouth of our prayers so that we cannot go to God. We stop the mouth of conscience so that we cannot go boldly to God. You see. And listen to what he says here. I'll close with this. Had a lot more. We'll stop. Let us labor to be pliable to the Spirit. We're to have a good conscience. This is what it takes. Let us labor to be pliable to the Spirit. Let us submit to God in all that we are exhorted to do. And let us yield the obedience of faith to all His promises. Labor, submit, and yield. The Christian life is a laborious life. It's not a passive life. It's very, very active. Continually seeking the will of God. Continually seeking the will of God. That is what it means to have a good conscience. Therefore, let us resolve to take this course if we would attain to a good conscience. God help us. I trust and pray that the things that we've said today would be made precious to your heart, the truths would come and enlighten us to what a blessed privilege it is to serve the true and living God in spirit and in truth. God help you.